It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom. Over these, three governors, whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them so the king would suffer no loss. Then Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king gave thought to settling him over the whole realm. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." Verse 6. So these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to them, "King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom and the administrators and satraps, like the counselors and advisors, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter." Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying, making supplication before his God. And they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. "Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter." So they answered and said before the king that Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you, O king, for the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored till going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men approached the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and the Persians that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed." So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you." Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of the lords that had purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. When the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him, also his sleep went from him. Then the king arose early in the morning and went with haste to the den of lions. Verse 20. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke to Daniel, saying, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" And Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I found no wrong before you." Now the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. And Daniel was taken out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he believed in his God. The king gave the command, and they brought these men who had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions. Them, their children, their wives, and the lions overpowered them and broke all of their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. Then Darius wrote to all peoples and nations, languages that dwell on the earth, "Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed. His dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. Who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions?" So Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius, in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Now, if I were to say to you when we began today, how many of you are familiar with Daniel chapter 6, you probably would have looked at me like, I don't know. But if I said to you, how many of you are familiar with the story of Daniel in the lion's den, wouldn't pretty much everyone, you'd raise your hand, right? And the point is that it's a very familiar story to us. We know the story. And in essence, the story is that Daniel is an older man at this point, and he is facing another challenge in his life. And he's facing the challenge of what he will do when a challenge to compromise is brought to him to not live his Christian life, in a sense, to not live as a believer in a time when things are getting tough, when things are being questioned. And we see that he clearly comes through it very well. And we see it begins with the story of these satraps, or they're sort of like mayors of towns or areas, and then there's three governors who are placed over them. So there's 120 of these mayors, so to speak, and then three governors placed over them, and Daniel is one of the governors. And then it seems that Daniel is being raised up, that they're considering him for the prime minister role in the whole nation. And so Daniel's really being raised up. Daniel is once again being raised to a great leadership position within the kingdom. And he must have been an amazing man. I can't wait to meet Daniel. He must have just been something, because here he was a ruler, raised up as a very high ruler in two different leaderships, Nebuchadnezzar and now here Darius. And it tells us in the scripture here that he distinguished himself above the others. He's been loyal to the Lord all these years. He's lived his life, a life of integrity. He is now somewhere perhaps a little south of 90, or perhaps a little over 90 years old. But he's served the Lord certainly for 60 to 70 years. Now, that's an amazing thing when you think about serving the Lord for 60 to 70 years. I mean, I can't even imagine that. I mean, in my life, I've served the Lord now for 31 years. And that to me is I'm amazed at that. And I love sitting and listening and talking to guys who've served the Lord that long. You remember when we had Frank Drown here, and Frank is about 87 years old, and he was a missionary in Ecuador for 37 years. And when he spoke, you just kind of sat there, just like, okay. And he repeated himself. He doesn't remember what he told you 5 minutes ago, so he tells you again. But it was so great. You felt like you were listening to one of the apostles. And that's why I brought him here. That's why I had him come and speak here, because I heard him at a missions conference and was just, he mesmerized the whole crowd, and he does that every time he speaks. But you know, when I get around guys like that, when I get around like guys like Frank Drown or Pastor Chuck Smith, I know him, I sometimes have sat with him, had lunch with him, I don't talk much because I figure they got a lot more wisdom and I'll let them do the talking. Although Pastor Chuck, when you eat lunch with him, he doesn't talk much either, he just eats. So you just kind of sit there. So then you're afraid to say anything, so you just kind of sit there. It's a little uncomfortable. But Daniel must have been, at this point, just such an amazing man. He distinguished himself. And I'm sure this fellow Darius and Cyrus the Persian, Darius is the Mede, and I'm sure that they knew of him. They had traded with the Babylonians, and the fact that he distinguished himself, the word really means he outshined the others. This is how the life of a Christian ought to be. You ought to be one, if you, whatever job you're in, whatever you have in life, whatever your lot in life is, you should be the best at it that anyone can be. That's really the life of a believer. That people would look at you and, man, you're a top-notch employee. They don't have to worry about you cutting corners or maybe not taking pencils from the stationery room or not following your time card and, you know, making sure you're following each of these things, that you're the kind of employee. And that's the way I believe the Lord would want us to be as Christians. And Daniel is very much that way. And Darius looks at him because of that. Darius is very much thinks highly of Daniel, and he's being raised up. He stood out above the others. It says that he had an excellent spirit within him. And that's not necessarily speaking about the Holy Spirit. It's speaking about his demeanor, his way about him was just something that was very attractive. People looked upon him like, wow, Daniel, you are just, he's the kind of guy you just probably would want to be around. Can't wait to just be around this guy. And we saw even in chapter 1 how he had obeyed God and listened. And you know, he was certainly a man of integrity and honesty and forthrightness and leadership. He excelled in every way, and especially spiritually. He had this excellent spirit about him. He was a spiritual man. The title of the message today, and I'll start with it, is that he was faithful. It's Daniel was faithful and fearless in this time. And the first thing I note is that he was faithful and fearless through the years. Through the years, Daniel was faithful and fearless. It started out, you remember, with Daniel when he was very young. He was a teenager. If you've been studying with us, you've followed this in chapter 1, where he was faced with a dilemma of should he eat the same food as they were giving all the other slaves as they'd been taken. He was one of the slaves taken into captivity into Babylon. And Daniel purposed in his heart to not eat of the king's delicacies, you know, things probably like shrimp and lobster. And they were trying to really give these young people excellent food so that they could be raised up and be wise. And Daniel thought the wiser of it. And he was a kosher Jew. He did not want to eat these foods. And so he purposed in his heart to not eat of those foods. And he said, just give me vegetables and water. And then for 10 days and try it out. And he and his three friends did that. And at the end of those days, at the end of those 10 days, they looked at Daniel and his countenance showed better and presented himself. And he was, again, head and shoulders above everyone else in the kingdom at that point. And so he ended up being raised up, we know, after that into a great leadership role. And, you know, we look at this, how he was a teenager when it started. And yet here he now is 90-some years old and he's still serving the Lord. And, you know, no matter what your age is, no matter how old you are in here today, no matter whether you're young, maybe you're only in your 20s or even younger, or maybe you're in your 70s or 80s or even 90s, and you're here and you're like, can I serve the Lord? Can I still serve the Lord in this position and where I am? The answer is yes. Daniel didn't retire. I was just in Florida this past week, and I played too much golf and can't move my arms very well, or my back hurts, and you know, in fact, we played so much golf. I played golf with these buddies of mine, and they're radical golfers, these guys. And so they play 36 holes of golf like 3 days in a row. And by the third day of 36 holes of golf, I'm just like, you know, I don't even want to swing a golf club. I'm just like, just give me a 14 on the hole. I don't care. You know, just can I leave the golf course, you know? But I was thinking about this, you know, and I'm down at this club at the one day, and we went to this nice private club. The Lord opened the door for us to be able to go to this really nice club, and we're there, and I'm seeing these people, mostly in, you know, their retirement years, right? And they're just, you know, guys are sitting in the locker room, and they have like a special room for the men, and they're sitting around playing cards and smoking cigars and drinking scotch and water or whatever it was, and they're just kind of hanging out in there, and then they play golf, and they have their meals there, and that's their life. That's it. And so you work all your life so you can smoke cigars and drink scotch, hit a golf ball. It just doesn't make sense to me. Daniel did not retire to Florida, and that shouldn't be our goal. Now, there's nothing wrong with getting to the point where you retire from your secular job. But let me encourage you guys, if you're at that stage where maybe, you know, in 5 years or 10 years or whatever, you're going to retire from your secular job, retire and then serve the Lord full time. What a great thing to see God raise up men that would do that. And I believe that's what Daniel, of course, was sort of serving the kingdom all his life. But, you know, it was just an interesting thing. And the thing that really spoke to me is here that, you know, you can have a relationship with the Lord no matter how old you are. If you're young, you can open your heart to the Lord. You can have a relationship with the Lord. And if you're older, because Daniel's power and strength all through his life was all about his relationship with God. And I was traveling on a plane coming home yesterday, and I met two ladies on the plane, and it was one of those things of kind of the diverse people that you meet. One lady's name was Barbara. She was 25 years old, and the other lady's name was Linda, and she was 73 years old. And they were sitting in my aisle, and we had this incredible conversation almost the whole way home. I was trying to study, but the Lord went, you know, it's just like there's an open door here, and I was sharing with them, and I told them how, no matter where you're at in life, because, you know, the young girl was, you know, she's saying, well, you know, I'm young and I'm going to get married and someday and I don't know where I'm doing. And the older lady was like, well, I'm older. And I'm like, you know, it doesn't matter. You're older, you're younger. You know, the Lord, you can have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And he loves you guys and he wants to know you, you know. And you get that picture when you look at Daniel. You know, he lived as a young man and then all the way through his life. We never see a place in the Bible where Daniel backslid. We never see any place where Daniel struggled. He lived his life and walked with God and served his God all his days, 60, 70, perhaps even 80 years. You know, think of that. And it all started with him purposing in his heart to not defile himself. And I love the fact that he's continuing to do that. You look at older people and you think, sometimes we think, oh, they're kind of done. Yeah, they're just sort of, they're senior citizens. And people treat them that way. We sort of do that in our society. But do you know that Michelangelo, he painted one of his greatest paintings at 89 years old? And, you know, I think Thomas Edison was 90 years old and he was still inventing. J.C. Penney worked into his 90s in the ministry. Even Billy Graham was preaching in New York City at 88 years old. Chuck Smith is 83 years old, and he still preaches 5-6 times a week. He only had a stroke just a few months ago, and he's back right in the pulpit doing it. Ronald Reagan was president of the United States at 77 years old. So we need to get this out of our mind that we sort of need to just sit back and sort of get grumpy and old. You know, that's what happens to people. You get older, I'm just an old man now. You know, I'm just going to sit back and smoke a cigar, you know, kind of thing. But, you know, there's much more to life than that. And there's much more to the experience of life than that. And so we see then that Daniel faces these fellows who are his peers, these governors and satraps. And probably many of them knew Daniel for many years. So they knew what he was about. You know, we see that he's facing the peer pressure, sort of. And they'll find fault in him because he excels. Isn't that an interesting thing? They'll find fault in him because he excels. If you're in a union, you know what this will cost you. If you've ever worked in a union, if you work too hard, the union, some of the union people will say, hey, you need to slow down a little bit. Take a few extra coffee breaks. Because they don't want you to excel. And, you know, when you're in a union too, you don't make more money than the other person if you keep going and you just have your little scale, you go up. So you kind of take away the incentive for that too. And so if you ever face that where you've been working hard and you're saying, hey, you're making me look bad, just slow down. And that's sort of what Daniel's facing. To stop being so good, Daniel, you're making us look bad. And he faces this. So these governors, they sought to find some charge. They're jealous of Daniel against him concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. The word there is, the idea was that Daniel was blameless. Daniel was above reproach. It's the same idea as what Paul tells Timothy in the book of 1 Timothy when he says, if a man desires the office of an overseer or an elder, he desires a good work. And he says then, a man who does this, first of all, must be blameless or above reproach. And the word there means this. It means there's nothing in a man's life that you can grab a hold of and say, they did this. There's no income tax evasion in their life. There's no, you know, immorality that you can grab a hold of and say, okay, we know this person has been immoral. We know, you know, you cheated your neighbor out of money or something where you have been, there's been a lack of integrity. And there was nothing like that. They couldn't find anything in Daniel's work. You know, Daniel never took home pencils from the stationery room. Daniel never, you know, never didn't put in a full day's work. You know, he worked hard. He did his job well. He was looked upon as an excellent employee, if you will, if you want to look at it that way. And he's the kind of person who the Medes and Persians wanted to hire. They wanted to have him a prominent role because he had gained trust with them. Clearly, he had become someone who was very prominent. And again, this is what a Christian ought to be. What if your life was being examined like Daniel's life? What if you were scrutinized like this? And someone was trying to find fault with you. I think most of us would have to say, I think they'd find a couple flaws. But in Daniel, they didn't find any. And it's an amazing thing. Daniel was considered, it says there in the end of verse 4, he was because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Proverbs chapter 20 says, most men will proclaim each his own goodness, but who can find a faithful man? Faithful man. A man who is faithful in all things. There's no error in him. There's no fault in him. He's willing. He stays with the things. He serves to his fullest capacity. He does his best all the time. Boy, that's a pretty heavy thing when you think about it. And these men said, we shall not find any charge against Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. They knew that he would not bend in any way, even a little bit, when it came to his faith. They knew this was the place where they could attack him. And so they couldn't find any fault in him, so they figure, well, let's just attack his faith. And this is what some people do. The tactic of some in the world, and you probably run into this, they can't find anything to grab a hold of in your life, so they'll just try to attack your faith. And the way they do it with Daniel is they start to legislate something that will make his faith and the way he practices his faith against the law. That's what they're going to do. Does that sound familiar at all? They'll legislate something. It's happening. It used to be that preaching that included words like sin, repentance, was applauded, but now it's considered offensive. It has become a hate crime to say that the Bible teaches that homosexuality is a sin. We're borderlining in a place where someday I might get arrested for that teaching. If it happens, pray for my wife. I'll have a good prison ministry. I promise. But you know, it used to be called homosexuality. Now it's called an alternative lifestyle, a gay lifestyle. It used to be called adultery. Now we've cleaned it up and we call it an affair. And it's laughed at and glamorized in the movies and in TV. It used to be called, looked at as abortion was looked upon, and it was an awful practice that was hidden. And now it's a big business that's called choice. Drunkenness used to be called sin. Now it's called the disease. And there are those who are trying to legislate the Christian worldview out of our culture. In fact, today, this is a very important day politically in this nation. There is a vote taking place, supposed to take place tonight. Wouldn't doubt if it gets put off even, but supposed to take place tonight on a health care reform in this nation. And there are a number of things within that bill that are against our Christian faith. Things like that would have taxpayer money paying for abortions. And they're saying it's not in there, but they hide it in certain language. And believe me, folks, it's still in there. In fact, if you have the time today, I'd encourage you, call your congressman, call your senators, send word in, because they're trying to pass a Senate bill. If this thing passes, this is socialism. Now, look, they worshiped the Lord under Caesar Nero in the time of Paul the Apostle, and they did fine. You know, the church grew. So the church will be fine. The church of Jesus Christ will not be destroyed by socialism. We will serve the Lord. You know, we will follow Jesus Christ. No matter what happens, we'll walk with the Lord. But I don't know about you, but I want my kids and my grandchildren to live in a society like I lived in. I want that for my family. Now, I also know that God wants to bring revival. I believe that. And if the only way he can bring revival is that we have socialism, then, well, whatever. But I still think we should do whatever we can. And we look at this, and there are those who will legislate the Christian worldview out of our society, out of our culture. And this is the way the men attacked Daniel. They were trying to legislate Christianity. They're trying to legislate his prayer life. Imagine, there's nothing more invading, in a sense, than that. To have your prayer life be legislated. You're told when you could pray, what you could pray. This is done, of course, in communist countries. In China, they're not allowed to worship publicly or pray publicly. Can't carry a Bible publicly. Lots of things. This goes on all over the world. In Indonesia and other places where there's persecution, India. And so that's what's happening here. And they're even saying, Daniel, you can't pray. We want to make it so we're going to make a law so that for the next 30 days, you can't pray. Now, let me clarify one thing in regards to when I criticize the homosexual agenda or, you know, the sinful lifestyle of people. I want you to understand something. A lot of people say that that is hate crime or you're really being judgmental toward these people. Let me just say, the Bible teaches that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever, homosexual, adulterer, whoever believes in him, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And there is repentance and love available. And we, when we talk about these things, we talk about the truth of the Word of God. But when we talk about them, we're talking about them from the frame point of how much God loves them and how damaging these lifestyles are. You see, God knows what they do. God knows the pain of immorality. God knows the pain of even cheating on your taxes and living with the repercussions of that. God knows the pain of the businessman who's trying to live his life this way and is living hypocrisy. He knows that. So he calls us out on that and he says, repent. And if you will repent and be honest before me, I'll restore you. God loves us. God loves the homosexual. He loves the adulterer. He loves the drunk. He loves the scheming businessman. He loves us so much, he gave his life so that they might have life. And so these governors and satraps, they come to the king. King Darius lived forever. They're already flattering him. They say all the governors, they say everybody's together. The governors, the administrators, the satraps, the counselors, the advisors, everybody's together. We want you to make this firm decree. And they come and it's a total setup for the king. Because in verses 6 to 8, it tells us there that they come and they say, establish a decree and a signing so that it cannot be changed. And here's what it needs to say. It's a petition that any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, you can't petition anybody. You can't pray to anybody except you. And you know, this guy is a politician. He's a king. He's a politician. He's falls right into their trap because the pride that wells up in him. Oh, you want everybody to pray to me? They're basically coming to him and say, Darius, you can be God for a month. We want you to be God for the next month. Nobody can pray to anybody, petition anybody for anything except you. Because man, Darius, you're just happening. And Darius was probably like, right on, man, I am happening. Obviously, he bit right into it because he signs the decree. And he says, whatever you sign, it doesn't alter. Verse 9 tells us that King Darius signed the decree. And they came with this devious plan to trap the king and also to trap Daniel. They had their minds made up. They used flattery. They build him up. They puff him up. And the idea is, we'll get everybody to follow you, King Darius. Man, you are amazing. By the way, just a little piece of the history piece of this with King Darius. There's a lot of debate on who Darius is because Cyrus the Persian was really the king over the whole empire. And some believe that Darius is just another name for Cyrus. I don't think so because even at the end of the chapter, it mentions Cyrus the Persian. But some others believe, and this is what I believe, is that he was an appointed king to this region of Babylon because the empire was much larger than just this area. The Medo-Persian Empire was huge. And so he was a king over this region, and he was appointed by Cyrus, it seems as though. And there's even another name that's used for him at times in history. And so anyway, that's who that is. And the point is, here's what he says. There's no prayer except prayer to you for the next 30 days. You're it, Darius. We're going to pray only to you. And we see how Daniel, he is faithful and fearless in prayer in the face of this edict, in the face of this decree. He was a man of prayer. And listen, Daniel must have been a man of prayer already. We know that by the text, but you can already know that by the fact that they would even try and pass this decree. Because if he wasn't a man of prayer, why would they try to stop him from praying? But imagine these governors. They must have been scouting Daniel, watching him. And Daniel's praying. And they've been scheming to trap him. And the only thing they can find to trap him with is, we know he prays. We know this guy prays. What a great thing to be known by, right? Daniel is known as a prayer warrior. He's known as someone who prays. What are you known for? What am I known for? You know, I mean, that's convicting. That would be a great thing to be known for, that you're a man of prayer, a woman of prayer. Daniel was a prayer warrior. And so verse 10 says, now Daniel knew that the writing was signed. And note that word, Daniel knew that the writing was signed. And he went home and in his upper room, and his windows opened toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since the early days. When Daniel knew that the law had been passed, what did he do? He challenged it. I love it. When Daniel saw that this ungodly law was passed, he goes, and he doesn't go and close the windows. You know, that would be tempting, because you don't want to get arrested, right? You don't want to get in trouble. So you go, let me just close the windows. I'll still pray, Lord, but we'll close the windows today. Would that be all right, Lord? No, he leaves the windows wide open. And he goes right to home. He doesn't run away. And the thing is, he went and did the thing that he normally does. This was his normal practice, to pray 3 times a day. And so he didn't bow. He didn't change his lifestyle, his world, because the world moved. You see, this is where we really can get in trouble as Christians. We so easily can get swayed by where the world's going. Like, everybody's sort of doing it. The world is going down this road, so we sort of just go along with the flow. You know, and I dealt with that this week. You know, I play golf with these fellows I mentioned in Florida, and they're some of them are my old friends from 25 and 30 years ago, from high school and college. I've known these guys, and only two of them know the Lord. So I'm playing with nine guys, and there's two of them that know the Lord. So you imagine that they're doing things that I don't do, and I just don't do it. So, but they're always there, you know, and they're like, I'll go and have dinner with them, and then they're drinking beer and other stuff while I'm there, and they're like, and I'm sitting with them, you know, and they're like, come on, just have one beer. I'm like, no, I don't really want it. Well, what's the matter with a beer? Are you going to go to hell if you have a beer? And I'm like, no, I'm not going to go to hell if I have a beer. Well, then why can't you have a beer? I said, well, because I don't drink beer. Well, do you want a beer? No, I don't want a beer. You know, and we just kind of go through this whole thing. But it's sort of like they just want to sway me. And, you know, come on, the world's, everybody's doing this. Come on, just have a beer. What's the big deal? You know, and the world will just do that. Where it'll just sway you. And whether it's that or some other thing in your life or some area. Well, you know, everybody's watching this. Everybody's going to these kinds of movies. Everybody's playing this game. Everybody's doing this video game. Everybody's doing this. Everybody's doing this. Everybody, come on. And you guys, you kids, you face this all the time. Come on, everybody's doing it. Come on. And you go tell your parents. Everybody's doing it. What do your parents tell you? If everybody jumped off a bridge, would you jump off a bridge? That's what they tell you. My dad told me that too. I never jumped off a bridge. Actually, I did once, but I there was water down the bottom. But Daniel, he found a place. He was a man of prayer, and he remained a man of prayer. He got on his knees. He sought the God of heaven. And he opened his window, and he could have prayed silently, or he could have, you know, he could have taken a 30-day vacation from prayer. That was the thing that really they were saying. Just take a vacation from prayer. You know, by the way, having just been on vacation, I want to guard you about your vacation. When you go on vacation, don't go on vacation from the Lord. You know, summertime's approaching. And as we get to summertime sometimes, honestly, it's almost like the church changes in the summer. I'll see you guys in like June and then see you in September, you know? And it's just an encouragement to not let that happen. You know, because the weather's nice and sunshine, well, you know, God knows, I'll go do church on the beach this week, you know? And then you go to the beach. You're really doing church out there, right? So just encourage you to stay the course this summer to serve the Lord and follow him. But the place for prayer here, he was faithful and fearless in prayer. We should have a place for prayer, by the way, a place of prayer in our life. We can pray anywhere. You know, one of my daughters, Tiffany, she has a bumper sticker on the back of her car and says, my car is my prayer closet. I like that. It's very good. You know, she's got a prayer closet. That's her car. I just hope she keeps her eyes open when she's driving. But I have a couple of places of prayer in my life. Places, you know, like my back deck in the early morning. I love it when the sun's just coming over and it's warm enough. I can sit out there. I got my cup of coffee. And I can just sit and pray and seek the Lord. I get in the car sometimes, drive down to the Toms River. There's this nice little place I can find. I'm not going to tell you where it is because you'll go there too. And I just go and I pray at this because nobody goes there. It's like a secret. And I go there and I just sit. And sometimes I can sit there for hours and just pray and read the Word. And it's a great time. And we should have places of prayer. Now, we can pray. You can pray, you know, obviously you can pray doing the dishes. You can pray in the shower. You can pray gardening. You can pray doing all kinds of things. And it's good to do that in a praying without ceasing. But there's also an importance to having a quiet place, a place you go to. And if you don't have that, search for that. Find a place. And just find, this is my place. I'm going to go spend my time. This is my time with the Lord. Just me and the Lord having that quiet place. Daniel also had a time for prayer. He set part time. You know, he set apart the morning, noon, and at night. And we don't know how much time he spent praying. Maybe it was 5-10 minutes. Maybe it was an hour. I don't know. But he prayed. He made it a point. I'm going to pray. I'm going to spend time in prayer. I'm a person who prays. I pray all the time. I'm praying, always praying for people. I'm constantly. But I need to even take more specific prayer time. You know, I'm going to pray for this next 15 minutes and just shut out the world. We live in such a busy world, don't we? The cell phones and the fact that I've noticed this again with these fellows on the golf course. You know, it used to be like you weren't allowed to bring your cell phone on the golf course. If you did, the other guys would beat you up. But now you guys are working on the golf course. They're like every other hole. He's texting, he's on the phone and stuff. And I'm like, you playing golf or you working? Go back to work. And it's sort of like with prayer. We need to put the computer aside, put the cell phone aside. Don't have the TV on, don't have the radio, nothing. Just seek the Lord. Quiet yourself. We need to quiet ourselves. And Daniel had a time for prayer, morning, noon, and night. Of course, he didn't have cell phones and computers back then. Maybe it was better. You know, how did we live without them, we think, right? But yet they lived for most of the time of the earth. Never had cell phones and things. But he got up in the morning, he prayed, he thanked the Lord. At night, the last thing he did when he went to bed at night. And that's a great thing to do, by the way, when you get into bed, especially if you've got insomnia. Hey, pray for me all night. I need it. You know, we need to pray. We should pray for each other at night. I mean, I do this. I pray for you guys at night. I do. At times when I can't go to sleep, I'll start in the congregation. I get your faces and your names, if I know your name, but I don't know all your names, but I know your faces, and I'll have a picture of your faces, and I'll be praying for you. It puts me to sleep. It's good. You know, I don't mean it in a bad way. I do pray for you. I don't mean it like, but if you're having trouble sleeping, try it. It's good. But he also had a posture of prayer. He got on his knees to pray. He knelt down and prayed. And it was a position of his heart, of course, that was really important. But you know, we've kind of lost this, where we sort of put aside this whole idea of getting on our knees. You know, and I was raised in the church where in church you stood up and got on your knees and stood up and got on your knees. And I never really knew what it meant. You know, it's okay, we're standing. I didn't really know why we were doing that. You know, and then my knees hurt. I didn't like it. But here, he's 90 years old, and it says he got on his knees 3 times a day. So, I mean, probably good shape. He's probably very good shape as a man, but I mean, at the same time, 90 years old. My knees hurt when I do get on my knees. But yet, we should spend time on our knees because it's a position of humility. It's a position of saying, Lord, you're greater than I. You're lowering yourself, and you're humbling yourself. And he prayed toward Jerusalem. He prayed to the place where he had grown up, the place where he had learned about God, the place where he had understood who it was. He prayed toward his home, and it was a place he longed for, I'm sure. And it had been destroyed, but yet he prayed toward the city. And you know, you look at this, and Daniel really is being framed for walking with the Lord. That's what happens to him. And God always does what's best for us, but you know, facing the lion's den probably wasn't like an exciting idea to Daniel. Daniel probably didn't think, you know, he knew he had to do what he normally had to do, but he wasn't like going, let me go pray 3 times a day so I can get eaten up by lions. I'm sure that's not what he thought, but he just could not compromise. He had to stand. And he was misunderstood or misrepresented. And don't be surprised when you are. Remember who is behind this with Daniel. Satan would love to have made Daniel compromise, and that's who's behind your areas of that people trying to get you to compromise and people trying to get you to give in. The enemy of your soul, let me tell you, Satan hates you. If you know Jesus Christ, you got to walk with Jesus Christ. The devil is real and he hates you and he wants to destroy you. And his goal is to do that. And the only place you're going to get clarity and you're going to know where you stand, listen, the only place you're going to know where you stand is on your knees. You're much taller when you stand on your knees. You're standing in your heart before the Lord. You're not compromising. So these fellas find Daniel praying, and they found him just as they expected to find him. And by the way, how would you be found with your idle time, with your free time? How would you be found? Would you be found watching American Idol time? Or would you be found in prayer? Would you be found petitioning God? He was praying. And you know, you wonder, what was he praying for when he was praying? Maybe he's praying for them. Maybe he's praying for the fellows who walked in there. Jesus said, pray for your enemies and those who despitefully use you. Great story here on First Service this morning. A lady who's here in church, another lady who's here in church, two ladies haven't seen each other in years. They had a big argument the last time they saw each other. They were in a big feud. And the one lady said, the one who told me this, she said, I pledged that I would never speak to that woman again. And then here I am in church, and I see her in church. And I thought, oh, great, we're going to have a brawl here, you know? And she says, no, Pastor Chris, you can't believe it. It was a miracle. I said, well, what was the miracle? I said, she walked up to me, and I walked up to her, and at the same time, we looked at each other, and we both said we were sorry. And we hugged each other and reconciled right here in church. You know, what a great thing to see happen. I told this lady, I said, well, you shouldn't have missed church. Come to church all the time. You never know what's going to happen. But, you know, here's someone she had been estranged from. And who knows, maybe Daniel's praying for these fellows, praying that they would repent, praying that they would change, praying for restoration and reconciliation. So verse 12 goes on to tell us, they go before the king. They have this discussion with the king. They say, you know, you said this, and for the next 30 days, well, Daniel's guilty. And Daniel, verse 13, he tells him, you know, he doesn't show you due regard, and he doesn't listen to you, and you've signed the decree, and he makes petition three times a day. And the king, when he heard this, was greatly displeased with himself. Verse 14, and his heart, he set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored till going down to the sun. Darius realizes that it is his pride that had gotten the best of him and had put Daniel in harm's way. He allowed these devious leaders to persuade him because he liked the sound of the accolades he was getting. Oh, King Darius, live forever. Oh, King Darius, you're going to be the only one that anyone petitions. You're so great. And now he's grieved with himself. And it's an interesting contrast between Daniel and he, when you look at them, because I think personally, Darius may very well, whether he's a Christian at that point, but I think he maybe becomes a believer at this point, at some point here. And the change of the difference between him and Daniel, you know, now he's got this dilemma. How do I keep from putting Daniel in the lion's den? You know, might wonder, you know, makes you wonder, why couldn't he just change the law back? You know, why couldn't he just say, okay, the decree back? Well, the next verse tells us the answer. It says, know this, O king, that the law of the Medes and the Persians, that no decree or statute with the king established may be changed. So there's your answer. They have a law. They have a rule within their law that says, if you make a decree, it's a decree until it isn't a decree. In other words, it has to run its course. And so Daniel then is also faithful and fearless in testimony. Look at verse 16. So the king gave command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. Now, this is not the words of Daniel. This is the words of King Darius. Darius says, the God you serve. What a testimony. What a witness Daniel had been. What an impact Daniel had had on the life of King Darius. So much so that King Darius is now believing and saying, your God's going to deliver you. Your God's going to get you through this. You know, isn't that amazing when you can have that kind of impact? Listen, your life, you are a light. You alone, we are the light of the world. And people are watching you. People are checking you out. And when you have impact on them, when you affect them so much so that they're saying, you know what, your God's going to take care of you. That is powerful. He knew that he served God continually. He knew that Daniel's God was able to deliver him. Maybe Darius had heard the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, which they had been delivered from the fiery furnace. Maybe by this time he's heard this story. Very possible. And so then a stone was brought, verse 17, laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and the signets of his lords, and the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. Now, the reason for the signet ring probably was so that they couldn't get into the place where the lion's den was and actually kill Daniel and say the lions did it. And so he's sealing it with his ring so that nobody can go in there. Nobody can go there until he comes back. And the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him, and his sleep left him. Now you would think, listen, if this in this story, wouldn't you think Daniel would be the one who wouldn't be sleeping? You know, he goes into a lion's den, and think about this. You go down in a lion's den, and there's Leo. You get in there, and you're like, all right. And like, did Daniel go in thinking, all right, I'm going to fight the lion, you know? And he gets down in there, But Daniel goes down in, and we never hear a word from Daniel. Daniel never professes. He never argues. Daniel never says, hey, wait a minute, Darius, let's sit down and negotiate this thing. You know, you and I, you like me, I like you. Let's kill the other guys, and we'll get it all over with. He doesn't do any of that. He just trusts in his God. And you look at this, and you wonder if maybe Daniel didn't sort of just go down there and lay down on the mane of one of the lions and take a nap. Just go to bed for the night. There's no doubt in my mind that Daniel had a much better night's rest than Darius. This king was restless. Why? Well, again, because he knew it was his fault that Daniel's in the lion's den. He knew it was his pride that had put him there. Daniel was a man who trusted in God and had no regrets, but Darius was a man who trusted in himself and his decrees and was in anguish and regret over his decisions. Listen, there's a message in that today for somebody. If you are trusting in your own abilities, in your own decree, if you will, in your own power, and you're allowing your pride to overrule your life, you're in a position like Darius was in. And I'm going to tell you something. You're going to get to a point where you regret doing that. I just spoke to someone yesterday who I had that very conversation with them. They are trusting in their own abilities. They have been trusting in their abilities. They've known the Lord for a long time, but have never really trusted the Lord. And every problem they get into, every situation they get into, they just try and manipulate their way and fix their problem instead of just trusting God and letting God handle it. And here Daniel, you know, he doesn't even protest. Going in the lion's den, he's like, well. And the way Daniel, I'm sure, was facing this, he didn't know that the lions weren't going to open their mouths. You know, Daniel didn't know. He didn't get a word from the Lord. We get nothing about that. He's going into the lion's den thinking, I'm lunch right now. Or maybe dinner, maybe an appetizer, whatever. I am going to be eaten by lions. But yet he went in without protesting because he was trusting his God. Trusting his God. Daniel's life had so impacted this king, though, that he was fearful that he might be responsible for the death of Daniel. That's unusual. Well, the king rose early in the morning, verse 19 and 20. Let's read it together. And went in with haste to the den. And when he had come to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? You know, you kind of get this idea as he's coming there. He's like, oh, Daniel. And he's coming to the mouth of the lion's den there. And he's crying out in desperation, has God saved you, Daniel? Are you down there? And of course, if he doesn't hear anything, he knows, you know, he might hear a lion burp or something. That's about it. And he knows that's about all there is. Are you there, Daniel? And Daniel, when he heard this voice, I'm sure it settled the king's heart. O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth so they have not hurt me because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I've done nothing wrong before you. Daniel, my God. Again, Daniel, that personal relationship. And this is what it's all about, you guys. If you have a good, solid, deep, personal relationship with him, listen, you will be able to get through the lion's den, the fiery trial, whatever you're facing. He had such a close walk with God. And that is what we desperately need. Every one of us needs a close, personal relationship with the Lord. And his angel, the angel that came from the Lord, and this was, of course, a specialized angel in lion taming, or maybe he brought an appetite suppressant, we're not real sure, but something closed the mouth of the lions, and Daniel knew. Daniel says, I'm innocent before him, speaking of God, which is the most important, first and foremost, but then he says, and also, I haven't done anything wrong to you. You almost wonder, as Daniel's in the lion's den, if he wasn't praying, save me from the lion's mouth, as it says in Psalm 22. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. So the king is exceedingly glad for him. He's glad that Daniel's alive and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken out of the den and no injury whatever was found in him because he believed in his God. Daniel's faithfulness and his faith in God saved him and kept him. He was fearless in the face of compromise. And this ultimately was what protected him and kept him. And it's the same thing, listen, that will protect and keep you in a time of difficulty and trial and facing compromise. So verse 24 to 28, The king gave the command. They brought these men and accused Daniel. They cast them into the den of lions. Them, their children, their wives. The lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. So certainly the lions were hungry. And, you know, they had looked at Daniel probably all night going, we're not allowed to eat you, but boy, we sure would like to, you know. They just waiting for what was the right thing on the menu. And when the right food came down the chute, they went for it. And King Darius wrote to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell on the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. Notice that. He says, now you're going to have a fear of the Lord in my kingdom. In this whole kingdom, we're going to have a fear of the Lord, trembling and fearing before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever. This is why I think this guy got saved. He's saying he's a living God. He's steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one that shall not be destroyed. His dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and earth. He who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the king. Daniel's faithfulness and fearlessness led him to the fear of the Lord in the whole kingdom and the purging of the kingdom of a corrupt leadership. That's quite a decree by Darius the king, trembling and fearing before God, stating that he is the everlasting God. And so we see that Daniel was faithful and fearless through his years as a young man. Daniel was faithful and fearless in his testimony. You know, Daniel is a man that was incredibly powerful before the Lord. And he did not give in to compromise. And so what's the application for us today? Listen, if you're here today and you are facing a challenge in your life of compromise, and I would venture to say there are many sitting in this room that are. You young people face the challenge of peer pressure and compromise all the time. If you work a job these days, everybody's trying to cut corners, and you face the challenge of going along with the crowd and facing compromise. And I want to say this to you, listen carefully. The same Spirit of God who gave Daniel the ability to stand and compromise, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that Spirit of God dwells in you. He's in you. He's with you, and he will stand for you if you will make the stand. You need to be willing, and you need to submit. You need to say, God, I don't want to compromise. I don't want to give in. I want to walk with you, and I ask you to empower me by your Spirit. I need the filling and the power of your Spirit to live this out. Let me tell you, if you're trying to live the Christian life, the power of the flesh, you're not a whole lot different than Darius the king, who tried to, you know, think that he could become great by some shortcut, by people raising him up who are godless people. Don't give in to the compromise of this world. It never works out well. It never has a good ending, compromising with this world. Compromising what you know to be right. Daniel knew what was right, and he did what was right. Ask God to give you the power to do what's right, to serve him.